Good evening, saints, saints of the Most High, saints of the fullness of the body of Christ. And had a lot of thoughts about our calling, walking around these days, and what we've been given in Him. This isn't going to be my message, just some thoughts for you, so I guess you're going to have to put up with it if you're listening. And I was driving down to the dentist today, thinking about the glory of God. I was watching the sun, looking at the sun. And I know that in the scriptures it talks about angels appearing before men, and their brightness of their glory was so great that the men collapsed before them. I don't have any scriptures for that. I think that's correct, though. And then, you know, the resurrection and ascension of the Lord and the glory that was shown there. And I thought to myself, you know, what's in store for us? And I was looking at the sun. And something came to my mind that said, a glory brighter than that and a life brighter than the sun is our destiny. And you might say, well, you're kind of out of your mind there, Mike. You know, and then I related it to sin and what we're dealing with here. And many other scriptures that talk about the sufferings of this present time and the glory that's to come and the glory that the Son of God's in at the right hand of the Father. And I just thought I'd mention a few of those things, because I believe that glory brighter than the sun is what our destiny is forever. And I guess the stark contrast with what we deal with here kind of impressed my mind. And so, you know, I don't know what that means to you, but there are some thoughts there. So here we are. I don't know what lesson this is on the study of the signs in the heavens. I know that we've gotten to 10 major signs. Tonight, certainly, we're going to get to number 11, which is Cancer. And I might leave number 12 for next time, because we have some charts to just look over a bit and to talk about. Wanted to tell you that it's a balmy 26 here in Wisconsin. What? A balmy 26, and not to create envy at all, but we have a wind that's over 20 miles an hour. And so then you're talking about what's called wind chill factor, baby. And out here, we have groups of cattle that are clumped together like big hamburgers sitting on the ground so that they can keep warm. So if you guys are envious and want to visit, I wanted to mention this. You can just, we can set you up with some reservations, you know. So that's, I don't usually talk about the weather, but I saw a bunch of these things coming home, these cattle, and, you know, you go out there. Yeah, so, oh, yeah, we saw a guy in shorts, by the way, shorts and tennis shoes. I'm not kidding you. So that's a true Wisconsinite. He was kind of chubby, but all right. So let's get on with the truth. We'll start out coming before the Lord in prayer, boldness, coming to the throne in boldness, as it says in Hebrews. But it also speaks in Ephesians that we're supposed to be, Ephesians 6, praying always, praying continuously. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you with our needs, we all have needs, we all face things. We have some people tonight that we know about that have specific and, you know, are facing some interesting needs in Roger and Jean, in Gary. and we pray for them, but we know that all of us in one way or another, in some manner, any manner, are facing trial, are facing testation. Maybe that isn't heavy for now, or maybe it was, but we know that we're in a warfare with the evil one, and we know that in fact our calling might be some allusion to it's one a calling that and a place that he actually was after, he actually coveted in his heart. And so, not saying that we are God, but we are the fullness of the Son of God, which I'm still trying to totally get my mind around, as Ronnie says, get my mind around what could it be to be the fullness of the Son of God in the super heavenlies. What could that be? How can such mortal, minuscule human beings understand what that is? But I'm going to, in my life, try to glean as much strength and power through resurrection power of what that actually means. And so we lift up all things to you, Lord, and we pray that we might have tremendous faith in you, no matter what, tremendous faith. I pray for that. I personally pray that I would be very, very faithful to my calling, no matter what happens to me here, and that's what a steward is all about, and that we are called to be faithful. And I read something of Bollinger months ago that said we're not, called to do write volumes of books. You know, we're not called to, be great speakers around the planet to governments. We're called to be faithful to our calling, and this is from a man like him. And so that's very important for all of us to remember the parable of the talent. We might be given one talent, 10 talents, 50 talents, 100 talents. But if we fulfill our one talent, it's my opinion and belief that we are going to be rewarded as much as one that was given 100 talents. Kind of like the widow's mite. And I believe she gave everything she had. And I think a mite equates to 1/7 of a cent, by the way. And so the Lord looked at her and said she gave everything that she had. And so I think that's a very important principle. And so in all this, we pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit tonight, that we might glean precious, precious truth, so that we might have continuous joy in the Lord. We might not be happy all the time, but that joy in the Lord that's within us, that joy I don't think can be destroyed. I think that joy is an everlasting joy. And I look at us, I'm going to mention this, we all have been chosen to understand the dispensation of the mystery. And I think all of us are like a bulldog with a bone. We're not going to let go of that bone. And that's the faith that the Lord wants. And in all these things and much, much more, all the things that all of us have within our hearts and minds, our needs, our loved ones, everything that's included in our minds and hearts, we pray we might serve them up to you, dear Heavenly Father, through your Son, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen. All right. What I'd like to do is, like I said, we're going to get to a major sign of the constellation, number 11, which is Cancer. But I'm going to just talk about a few things first. Now, I hope that Tony Barberman there, poster boy, that kills me, poster boy, I hope that he distributed these charts via the wire to you, and that you were able to download them, and he actually added some colors to one of these charts, and I really, I truly thank him for that. He did that just off the cuff on his own, and it's really important because hey, this is the Lord's truth. These are the Lord's colors. These are the Lord's signs, and we're going to talk a little bit about these colors. tonight and have a little bit discussion, a little bit of discussion about these colors. And so I'd like you to have these at least two charts before you, if that's okay, because they're very important if you in fact want to get the most out of the study, and that's for sure. And as I've said over the weeks, all of these stones and colors and signs all fit together. And it's logical with our dear Heavenly Father and his power and his knowledge, his strength, and who he is and his holiness, that all of these stones, all of these signs, the stones in the New Jerusalem, the foundation stones, the stones on the high priest, the signs in the heavens, the stones and colors associated with them would all be a oneness. And I truly believe, absolutely within my heart, that they are. And so, as I go on in this study, I'm finding that out. Okay. Now, and they speak of the coming one. Okay, and then there was an attack on that, which we're going to look at. All right, and so one thing I ran over is turn to Galatians, turn to Genesis 1, please. And I know that we're going to get to cancer, the sign, eventually, maybe in a few minutes, but I want you to talk about something here, just for a couple of minutes. And talk about a Hebrew a definition. And so when we turn to Genesis 1:14, it reads, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the light, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." And so I believe that certainly we're talking about the sun, the moon, and the entire galaxy, I believe. The signs, the lights, "and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the great light to rule the day." And I believe he's talking about our sun. "And the lesser light to rule the night, which is the moon. And he made the stars." Also, that's what we're studying about. Okay? These lights. "And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." Well, one point, and I really believe this to be true, what I'm going to say here, is in verse 14, the Hebrew word for signs. And let's go back to verse 14, and you know, what are we studying about? Okay, we're studying about the major signs in the heavens, and what did they tell us? Well, they tell us about the coming one, right? Okay, so when we read Genesis 1:14, it reads, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the light, and let them be for signs." All right, so I'm going to zero in on this word signs just really quickly and briefly. This word signs is a plural form of the Hebrew word oth, O-T-H, which means to come. And hence, a sign or signs speak of something, or equally translated, someone to come. And so, what I'm saying here, is that Almighty God put the stars in the heavens for knowledge of the coming one and for seasons. And you could say, well, that's a stretch. But I don't believe it's a stretch whatsoever, because the signs in the heavens totally speak of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming one. And so I see within the Hebrew of verse 14 that these signs speak forth not of something coming, but of someone coming. All right, so we said that. And personally speaking, when I saw this and thought about it, I truly, you know, in I guess in my opinion, I truly believe that. Because it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Hebrew translation of the word sign. I totally believe that. Because the entire scripture is a book of redemption, and it points absolutely, totally to the Son of God. All right, we know that. And so what would be the surprise if the Hebrew word for signs concerning the stars in the heavens speak of the coming one, the Lord Jesus Christ? And so I thought I'd mention that I think that the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in Genesis 1:14. I wanted to say that. Now, let's turn to one of these charts, okay? We're going to discuss just really briefly. You're going to see a chart that has, colors on it. And then I drew a line from the names of each major sign to a tribe of Israel. Okay? I hope you can see that. Like, let's say Virgo points to the tribe of Naphtali, and the stone associated with that in godly reckoning is chalcedony, which is light blue. Okay? So, Virgo's color is light blue. Alright? And so, well, you can say, okay, well, that's fine and good, so what does that mean? Well, that's just a little part of the puzzle. Okay, and then if we turn to, like, let's say Sagittarius, there, number four, we can see that speaks of the tribe Gad, and the stone is orange, and it's a jasper. Okay, well, that's great, Mike, okay. And then let's just say a couple more references. If you look at Aries, it's the associated tribe is Simeon, and it's an emerald, so the color for Aries is green, emerald green. And let's say Leo, we look at Leo, and it points to the tribe of Judah, and the associated associated stone is a ruby. Okay? And so, this is interesting, though. Somebody could say, hey, wait a minute, Mike, that isn't my birthstone. I was born in... I'm a Leo, and my birthstone isn't a ruby. And there might be a couple other signs in here that don't equate with the modern birthstone of today. Okay? That's probably true. And just off the cuff for a little humor, anybody that says such things or thinks such things, we have a special punishment for them? Okay, well, that didn't go over too well. No, as a matter of fact, that's supposed to, you're supposed, there you go. And, yeah, you're supposed to laugh at that. But, you know, in fact, that's a very good observation for anyone that might think that. They might say, hey, that isn't my birthstone associated with that sign. Well, as far as that's concerned, let's read some scriptures about why that might be. Okay, so we're going to turn to Genesis 10. Why might that be? And so what I'm going to point out is I'm going to point out the enemy and what he's doing. Okay, because there's no doubt that, and we know this so very, very well, that as soon as God creates something, the enemy is there to destroy it, pervert it, bend it, deny God in it, And we have a whole world. I mean, just think about it. We have a whole world that is so concentrated on themselves. I mean, in a big way. There's a lot of beautiful people in this world, don't get me wrong. But, you know, the world as a whole they're concentrating on themselves. And is that something new? Well, no, not at all. That's not new at all. And so, whatsoever, and that's spoken of many times in the scriptures. And so, when the Lord created these signs in the heavens that spoke of his coming son, well, who do you think didn't want that knowledge to come about? Correct? When the Lord created Adam and Eve, and they possibly, in worshiping him, the Lord correctly, could have lived forever, well, what happened to them? And then the progeny of man and woman after Adam came to the point of Noah, where only 8 souls out of an estimated 2 billion were not polluted. I mean, so there's nothing new under the sun when it comes to the attack of the evil one whatsoever on human beings. And so it seems as though, in my mind, that we as human beings really have to cleave to the Lord. Otherwise, we're in trouble. You know, because, you know, we're human beings, and it seems like human beings go awry pretty quick when it comes to the Almighty telling them what to do and how to live and how to think and what to believe, and then, whammo, they turn aside pretty quickly. Now, why is that? You know, well, it's because of their own sin nature, but they also have a helper, you know. And so, when we're looking at these stones, I'm going to say this just very quickly, that the modern day birth stones might not line up with the godly ones. And so we shouldn't be surprised at that. We shouldn't be surprised at that. Just like, going on to say, we shouldn't be surprised that the heavens that speak forth the truth and the work of the Son of God has been perverted, so that astronomy is now astrology, where the work of the Son of God is denied, and then the heavens have been just, what's the word for it, evilly handled, so that it comes to the point where human beings look to these signs for what's going to happen to them in their puny little existences. And that not only is wretchedly evil, but it's extremely sad, really. It's extremely sad because such folks, and we could be there, or we could have been there, are in a very dark place. You know, they're walking in darkness. And so it doesn't surprise us that stones of the Most High that meant holy things are perverted today. All right, so, but I'm saying, for those who have noticed, there is a difference. That's a good thought. It's a good perception. But, so if we turn to Genesis 10, and we read Genesis 1 through 10, and I'm just going to, I don't know how far this study or whatever is going to go, but we're going to just keep on moving. Now, how is it that that the signs in the heavens were perverted? And how fast were they perverted? That's what I'm going to get to. And then, you know, so what we're going to do, and I don't even know how this came about, but here it is. God destroyed all of mankind, let's say, in a year roughly 2348 BC. Now, these years could be debatable. That's okay. They're not extremely important. But only 8 souls were saved in 2348 or thereabout BC. Okay? And then it took about 350 years so that the signs in the heavens were perverted by Satan and man. All right, only 350 years after that, the heavens that spoke forth of the coming one were under total attack. All right, we're going to read about that. All right, and so here it is. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tiras, and the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Ripha, and Tugarmah, and the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided into their lands. That's important. I don't know what that exactly is, but that's an interesting one. Every one after his own tug and their families and their nations. And the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabta. And the sons of Raamah, Sheba, and Dedan, and Cush begat Nimrod. Okay, Nimrod. And he began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now, what's with Nimrod? He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Was he a hunter of? What was he a hunter of? I have an idea. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Caneth, in the land of Shinar. All right? Now, let's turn to Genesis 11. Because we're going to read about the Tower of Babel. And how is it that Nimrod is associated? Are we sure Nimrod is associated with the Tower of Babel? Well, I'm going to say, yeah, and the scriptures prove it out because it goes on to say he's a mighty hunter. What does that mean exactly? Did he, you know, was he good at killing elephants with a spear, or what kind of a hunter was he? Well, I truly believe that he was energized by the evil one, and he was a mighty hunter of the minds and hearts of mankind. And I believe that he was a mighty hunter as far as destroying the truth was concerned. He was a mighty hunter of the minds and hearts of mankind. That's how I see it. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And the whole earth was of one language in about 2300 B.C., and it came to pass as they journeyed from east to east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Oh, where did we hear this before? And they dwelt there, and they said to one another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto the heavens. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad from the face of the whole earth. Well, this tower, I read about it. It might have been 200 feet high. It might have been as wide as 7 football fields. And it might have been multicolored on the outside signify the worship of Balaam or Mordak. But the thing about this is in the top of it was the constellations, were the signs. And what happened in this tower is that the signs of God were perverted. Right there. 400 or so years after the flood, where there were only 8 people. And so it took Satan and willful mankind only a few hundred years to totally pervert the message in the stars. And that's why the Tower of Babel is such an evil device. It goes on to say, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. And so what did they do? What did these children of men do with the help of the evil one? Well, they turned from the knowledge of the Lord to themselves. And where have we seen that before? And so there's nothing new. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. And I think this is a statement from God that is a negative statement, in the sense that he's saying, look at mankind now, which I almost destroyed just a few hundred years ago. Every imagination of their minds opposed to me, they're doing. And so then he goes on to say, let us go down and then confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence, from upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name called Babel, which happens to mean confusion. It means confusion, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. All right, so now we have Noah, and roughly from about 300 to 400 years later, we have the message in the total universe perverted. And so what happens after that to the message of the signs of the universe? Well, there was one called Abraham that was called. Abraham was called. And I studied this over. Was Abraham living when this tower was built or not? Well, there's various opinions about this. It seems as though that Abraham's grandfather could have been living, and then shortly thereafter, within not more than a couple or a few hundred years, Abraham was called. And so what's so important about that? Well, think about it. We've got the signs speaking of the coming one. The whole mankind almost destroyed. A few hundred years later, that knowledge perverted by mankind and the evil one. And then comes Abraham. And then who are Abraham's progeny? Well, we have Abraham, Isaac, and we have Jacob. And so we have Jacob with his 12 sons, and that's who we're studying about. And so I believe the Lord brought the holy truth of the signs in the heavens back through Israel. All right, and so that's beautiful, you know. If that, in fact, is true, and that's what we're studying about, that's a beautiful thing. Wouldn't you think? If that is true, that's awesome stuff. And so, we have the working of the Lord, we have the working of the evil one, and then we have the counter move of the Lord through Israel. And so, this knowledge of the signs is seen all over Israel. It's seen in their tribes. It's seen in their high priest. It's seen in their standards. And it's seen in the New Jerusalem they're calling to come. Now, well, in a word, that's just beautiful as far as Mike's opinion is concerned. And so, that gives us all the energy needed to study these things out. And so, I wanted to point that out. If you had any questions about these particular stones and why they might be different today, it's logical that, and it's a shame, really, it's a shame that mankind would take beautiful truth of the Son of God and turn it unto themselves. But, you know, in fact, I don't think I have to convince you that mankind is mankind in a big way. Okay, so we're really blessed, I'll tell you. We are really blessed to the maximum. All right, so let's turn to Cancer, all right? The major sign, Cancer, and maybe I can cover this in 20 minutes or so. All right, but I thought that I'd speak forth some of those things that I came across when, that all has to do with the heavens and the signs and Israel and the evil one and, you know, what has happened on this planet. Okay, Cancer. Well, Cancer's color is tan, as you could see there, tan. And I don't know, did I get a stone for that yet? No, I didn't put a stone down, but I'll have to do that. I forgot. Oh, topaz. Yeah, I'm sorry. It's tan, and it's a stone topaz. Tan, okay? And eventually, hopefully I'll be able to tie this all together, you know, somehow coming up, you know, and so that's what I'm going to be studying for, tying these stones with the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem also. And so, I hope to be able to do that. Cancer the crab, it means the Messiah's redeemed possessions held fast. And eventually what I'll do is I'll go back over all these 12 signs and we'll just read the basic meaning of them. I think that's would be really good to do as we keep on going. Okay, this sign speaks forth of the completion of the work of the Son of God, the Redeemer in regard to the redeemed. And it speaks of two sheepfolds, the greater sheepfold, the lesser flock, the lesser sheepfold, and also it has within it, there are three constellations that I'm going to talk about tonight. And it also has a constellation called the ship, which speaks of the pilgrims all brought safely home. Okay, just kind of be patient with me. There's good insight to this constellation, especially when we're learning of the major stars in Cancer. It's believed that the word for crab in the Hebrew is found in Genesis 49:11. Let's turn there. Genesis 49:11. Genesis 49:11, and it reads, I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. So it's found in verses 9 through 11. Judah is the lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, as an old lion who shall rouse him up. And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt, the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And the word for crab is found in the word binding. In the word binding in verse 11. And so we have within this sign the idea of binding together. In the center of Cancer, if you study this constellation, is a cluster of a multiple to the stars that modern astronomers have called the Beehive. They say it's so bright it looks like a comet. There's just a lot of stars, like clustered. The cluster's correct ancient name is called Praesepe, which means a multitude of offspring, an innumerable seed. The brightest star of Cancer, which is in the crab's tail, is called Tegmine, which means holding. A brilliant star in the crab's large lower claw is called Aubenae, which means the sheltering place. Valuable truth is brought to light in three constellations of Cancer. And so these signs, major signs, have many constellations. Some of them I'll talk about. In Cancer, we have Ursa Major. You probably heard of that, the Great Bear. Ursa Minor, pardon me, the Lesser Bear. And Argo, which means the ship containing the brave company of travelers of the Lord. All right, and so, if these passed-down truths of these constellations of what I'm speaking forth here is true, it's just beautiful. It just is. Ursa Major, the Great Bear, or the Great Sheepfold. Okay, so now I'm going to be talking about two callings of Israel. And we know about that. We know about the Great Sheepfold and the Lesser Sheepfold, right? Have we heard that before? I think so. Are there two callings of the nation of Israel? Okay, and this is what this is getting to it. You know, folks, it really does make sense, because if we, it makes sense that all these things, that they're all intertwined. You know, and so when we read the Acts period, we have a multitude of Israel that did not believe. That's correct, right? That's correct. A multitude of Israel, for the most part, and their leaders did not believe in the Lord. But there was a faithful remnant, right? And that has to do with the heavenly city. We know that. Hebrews 11. Abraham and all those of faith, including those, I believe, Jews and Gentiles during the Acts period. Those of faith. And so I believe that scene in the little bear, the lesser bear, the lesser sheepfold, even though it's smaller, it has a greater calling. And I think that's what's seen here. And so we'll go on to say, Ursa Major, the great sheepfold. The chief star in this constellation is called Dubha, which means fold or flock. Another is named Kabed Al-Assad, meaning the multitude of the assembled. And yet another is called El-Kafra, speaking of the protected, the covered, and the redeemed. And so what I'm saying is that we go back, we talk about Cancer being, talking about the finished work of Christ, and the sheepfolds, and then we find Ursa Major talking about the major sheepfold. And let's turn to Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. And so, I'm certainly no expert on all these things, but I believe that, I truly believe that the more we dig, the more we'll find scriptures associated with these signs in the heavens. I believe that. I'm just saying that off the cuff. In my mind, it really stands to reason. Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. And it reads, "For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away. And I will bind them up, which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and strong. I will feed them with judgment." And I think that this points to a coming day of the Lord. Ursa Minor, the lesser sheepfold, talking about the little bear. "The brightest star in this constellation is the most important star in the entire universe. It is called Al-Rukaba, which means turned or ridden on. Al-Rukaba, the most important star and brightest star in Ursa Minor. Today it is called the polar star. The polar star or central star does not revolve in a circle, as does every other star in the universe, but is in a sense fixed in its position. Another name given to this polar star is Anashura, which means high and rising. That is, in a heavenly position, and it is speaking of the lesser numbered calling of the heavenly Jerusalem by faith. The third constellation in Cancer is called Argo, the ship. It means the pilgrim safe at home. Argo, a constellation in Cancer, is an absolutely huge constellation and speaks to a great multitude which no man can number. Does that sound familiar? The brightest star is called Canopus, which means the possession of him who comes. The possessions of him who comes. And so we see in this sign of Cancer the actual working out of the work of the Lord as seen not only in Israel, but also in the travelers, in the ones possibly Gentiles that are associated and have accepted the Lord as their Savior. And so, with that, I am going to stop tonight. And, you know, we only have one sign to go, which is Leo. And but then after that is going to be, things are going to get really interesting because we have to associate all of these stones with the breastplate of the high priest of Israel and associate that with the foundation stones in the New Jerusalem. And so, you know, like I said, I'm no expert at this, but, you know, if you will come along with me, we'll see what we can glean out of this. And, you know, if nothing else, this gives us kind of a kind of a take-me-back look at the universe and what it really means. And so, you know, the more I study this, the more in this dark world I realize that he's in control. You know, no matter how dark human beings want to choose to be, and how dark the evil one, the destroyer, he's a destroyer, he's a liar. I mean, think of this one, and he's still alive and well today. I mean, not to give him any precedent, but we can't deny his existence, nor can we deny his influence, you know. So I thank you very much. It's an honor. It's an honor, a privilege, and a pleasure to do this. This is certainly the highlight of my life to do this, really, and it helps me carry on. And so I really thank you. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, in our head, amen. See you next time.